Bible reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 8. I'm reading verses 22 to 38 from the New International Version. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Amen.
Well, my goodness, it's a huge reading, isn't it, really? There's so many things within that. And it'd be great to take, I don't know, about 3 weeks now just to sit here and begin to unpack it all. But we don't have the luxury of that time. However, as you go home and as the weeks unfold, you can revisit this reading over and over again and others around it and continue to unfold what is God saying into this season? What is God bringing into the world as Easter draws close in 2024? What is it in the time of the world, in the time of the community, in the time of this nation, in the time of this church, and in your life that God is actually wanting to see birthed and renewed? Just pray, and then we'll make a journey into just part of the reading today. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I guess the truth is that we are a bit like the crowd on one of those gathered mountainsides where the feeding of the thousands occurred. We are here because of you. We are here because we want to be encouraged and uplifted. We're here because we do have empathy for the world and for others. And we're here because we need to hear the Good Shepherd. There are so many voices in the world. We get confused, we get tired, we get overwhelmed. We would love to say straight and true things, but then we're never quite sure about the ears that are in front of us and how they might even understand what we say. So, Lord, we have come for a feeding from you. We are exhausted. We are the tired. We are the overwhelmed. We are the unsure. We are the ones who are still waking up every day wanting to see the dawning of the kingdom in a fresh and new way, wanting to feel your energy moving through us, bringing revelation, hope, peace, joy, mercy, wonder. We pray and plead these things, Lord, that you would continue to nourish us as this morning unfolds and as the week in front of us emerges. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a lot of energy in the reading from today and the surrounding areas of it, and I don't have the 3 weeks to uncover all of it, but I do want to get at least some of it. So as you go out into the world beyond these doors, and even talking with each other afterwards, you might have a sense of what God has given you to do. Mission is not just about somebody else somewhere and some other agency. It's about you, and it's about how you enter into the world and how you see the world. The neighbours that you have, I don't have. The members of your family that are so precious to you, and even the ones that drive you crazy, I don't have those family members. I've got other ones that drive me crazy. But, you know, you are so unique in the world because there's no one else with quite the same connections and like the Lego pieces of people that are attached to your life. And so your prayers, the way that you consider, the way that you hold up, the way that you speak, the way that you want to bring something fresh into the world is really, really important. It's not somebody else's job. Just do the things that God has given to you. And I know, and I feel this every day, I cannot change anything in Ukraine. I wish I could. I wish I could, this moment, change Putin's heart and the hearts of others that generate war machines to this day slaughter those who are just innocently wanting to have some kind of a semblance of life. I can't change it. But prayer is so powerful. And as I said to a group recently, you know, there are people who prayed for me, I'm sure, before I was born. And there are probably people, for all I know, that prayed for you before you were born. And here you are, a miracle in this journey of life between when you first draw your breath and your very last one in this place, but a miracle of life, as I said last week, only made of dust. How incredible is that to be you? And the Lord is calling us into something fresh. And I say it because there are a lot of people in churches who forget, I think, that we are called to be a priesthood of believers. It's not just the paid ministry team or the elders or the somebody else or the special person who gets up front and has such a wonderful voice and waves their arms around like I am doing now. It's you. And I've had a couple of wake-up calls about this over the years. One of them when I was taking a wedding for a couple at, remember, this is the old world, when there used to be Daisy's Hotel up in Ringwood. Anybody ever drive past Daisy's? That big dome. Now it's being all bulldozed. It's going to be a nursing home or something. But I used to go there a bit. My dad was one of my dad's favourite places to get the family over for a bit of a meal. Good meeting point. So I was there for a wedding one night. In the sort of the bar lounge area that had been cleared out, and the photographer's there, and it's a really lovely service, and all the family are gathered. And the photographer says to me outside when we're waiting for the car to arrive to take the couple off to the reception or something elsewhere, she said, "I didn't think they let you out." And I thought, what do you mean? You didn't think they let me out? It was such a bizarre thing for them to say. And we're having like a pretty happy, chatty time about the wedding and the couple and the role that she was going to have afterwards, taking all the photos. But she said, "I didn't think they let you out of church. You're a minister, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I am a minister. I didn't think they let you out of church." I said, "Well, what do you mean? Of course, I'll get out of church. Oh, to take a wedding." She said, "Here we are in Daisy's Hotel and the gambling's just over there. And you're taking a wedding here?" And I said, "Yeah, because that's the kind of church I'm part of. I can marry people anywhere, down the beach, in a park, in a backyard, in a garage. That's happened. You know, it doesn't matter where you are. A wedding can be the anywhere. It's the nature of the honouring of the people who have said, we really want to share a covenant word with each other." And Daisy's, it was just the right thing for them. But I could see the face of the photographer looking like this was the most radical idea she had ever heard. And I think she was pretty tattooed up and had quite a few, you know, piercings, more than me. And I thought, for this to be a revelation is amazing. And it doesn't take much to be a witness. When people ask, answer. "I didn't think they'll let you out. Actually, the church lets me marry people anywhere. This is the nature of my God." The other wake-up call was at the start of the lockdowns. And some of you, you're probably feeling triggered already even to mention it. We try to block it out of our mind. But suddenly the streets were quiet We found ourselves at home, and for churches like this and others, Zoom became the main way for us to connect in some way, shape or form, and we gathered our own communions probably at home. For some it might have been, you know, a little grape juice, for others a flagon of red. I'm not sure. In the sanctity of your own home, I guess you can share communion any way that you want to. But that was a change for many people who were used to having communion only in church. And when we started coming out again and it was time to, you know, to visit, I had people saying, well, I'm nervous about coming to church, but, you know, I really miss communion. And I had a number of conversations with people saying, you do realise that you can share communion with people who are around you? And again, I didn't think that would be a radical point of view, but for some people I'd spoken to during that period of time, it was. They hadn't thought that communion, because they're a priest, male and female, and the priesthood of believers, they could share communion with their next-door neighbour. The people they had connected with in the park during the lockdowns, they could say, I'm thinking about sharing communion at home. Would you like to come and share communion with me? And it was an amazing thing to see people coming back to what is a basic understanding of spirituality, the hospitality of God. And it surprised me that so often the world thinks we're just in church. Sometimes the world thinks, and we're a pretty boring crew, and yes, that is kind of true because we're just people, but sometimes it amazes the world when they do discover us actually with fun and laughter and hilarity and a range of things in the world around others and unafraid. And what a thing it is for the church to be awake so much, the global church, this church, awake so much that you say, well, I'm going to visit Tim in hospital, I'll take a little bit of communion and offer it to him when I go. And Tim might say, no, I don't want communion today. But if he does, what a wonderful thing for brothers and sisters to share in hospital, down the park, with a neighbour, with someone who's returned from surgery. Now, this is the nature of the mission that is all around us. And once we see that, it becomes an exciting possibility to be in the world and to find the way that God is actually working. Now, I want to paint a really quick picture of Mark's gospel and try and do it as clearly as I can so you will see just one thing out of the reading today. And the one thing I really want you to see is the blind man who gets his vision back. Did anything take you by surprise in that reading with the blind man, by any chance? Every time I read it, I think this is one aspect of ministry I'm really glad the church has not picked up. The spit. It's a really confronting image. In fact, in John's gospel, it's a fraction further. It's the spit mixed with some dust and made into a paste and then applied to the blind person's eyes. There's something really visceral, something connected, full of touch, full of passion. In John's gospel, it's about the freshness of Jesus has the power to recreate. And just as it was in the beginning when everything was void and nothing, and everything we see comes from the power of the Word of God and the character of God, the source of God, the presence of God, so too miracles come. The things that we call miracles come from the action of God to bring a measure of that recreation, that resurrection power that's there at the end of all things, for the eternity that's in front of us when there is no more blindness, no more deafness, no more hips that pop out of place, no more memories that are lost in the backyard somewhere, but the fullness of who you are restored. And the miracles are all a picture of the power of God to bring a renewal. And that reading today with that blind man is an example of Jesus' recreation of that sight. And the thing about that sight that really takes my attention is, and this is a really rare miracle. Anybody else notice anything else about this miracle? There's a spit, yeah. Yes, he had to repeat it. See, we get so used to, I think, in lots of the other miracle accounts in Scripture, Jesus prayed it, said it, thought it, and it's done. Immediate, quick, everything is fast. And in a lot of healing ministries, which I'm really passionate about the way that God heals, in a lot of healing ministries, they actually run with the same idea that everything is immediate. But the truth is, not every miracle is immediate. And not everything is just like in that instant. Some things actually do take time. And this is a unique reading because Jesus is very front up and very personal with that guy because he spits and the vision is beginning to be formed and the man says, well, people look like trees, everything's upside down, it's not making sense to me. So Jesus repeats this action again and then the man has his sight restored. Now, there's something powerful in that for us. Health takes time. Restoration takes time. And that's really important to hang on to when you've got, you know, that friend with the chronic illness or the legacy of a hospital visit or whatever, because there are churches that don't spend the time. And probably some of you might have found it. You know, friends wither really quick when there's something that takes more than a week to recover from. And if it jolly well takes 6 years or 10, you can just about count the number of people who've walked out the back door somewhere who never phone, call or do anything. So there's a powerful lot of things in this reading about what it is to be consistent and persistent. There's something powerful in this reading about being absolutely present. Maybe not to spit into people's eyes, but to be really present with the way that you are in your physicality. You know, to pray with a laying on of hands, to pray with a sense of deep passion, to pray with tears. They're really part of this reading as well. And the thing that I'm sort of backtracking a little bit now to really see, why is this man so important? Because he's not just the man who is healed, which I believe he is, he's also the sign for us today of what does it mean to be a people of vision? What does it mean to be present in the world and to seek the Lord and to realise that sometimes our vision is going to have to be repolished again? And not just once, but twice and three times, and probably as often as we open our eyes every morning, it's another opportunity for God to say, we're going to have another go at how you see the world and how you see others, but, you know, John and Gary and Merrill and Tim and Inan, it's going to be another day for you to see who you are and to get a really good, clear sight of how much I love you, how much is just, you know, you're wasting time, and how much is the area for you to be really passionate about and to get your vision really, really straight. So I love this little section of Mark's gospel because it captures so much. Our eyes are not right for the world. We do see things in a distorted way, and then sometimes we all bind ourselves together and all say that the people look like trees and they're upside down when they're actually not, because all of us have shared a faulty vision about something. So this reading is for the mission of the church, but it also is about the way that Jesus powerfully works with individual people and individual people like us. So just to give you in a few minutes a really quick idea of the geography of this and where this reading comes. Over this side of the room, in the first feeding of the 5,000 in Mark's gospel, you are all the wonderful Jewish folks living around Jerusalem and the surroundings, and you've come to meet the one who is the Messiah. And you're exhausted and you're tired and there is no food. And suddenly when there's a miracle because Jesus says, well, what do we have? And there's a few loaves and a few fishes, and suddenly you're all being fed. And it is a miracle of provision out in this place where people feel that we have nothing. And that's for the Jewish crew. But in the early part of Mark's gospel, Jesus has also gone well beyond the safe crew around Jerusalem, although I'm never sure that that's really a very safe crew, as Jesus finds as well, pretty treacherous and a twisted kind of crew. But he meets a man in a tomb around the Decapolis. And the man is wildly out of his mind, and Jesus delivers him, and the man is restored. And the last time we hear about that man is he says to Jesus, I just want to come with you. And he comes to the boat, and Jesus says, no, it's actually better if you just go back. Go back to your loved ones, go back into your town. And we don't hear anything much about that man, but he goes. So in this dividing line of the good, wonderful folks of Jerusalem and Israel and the other line of the wild pagan world of Greeks and Egyptians and goodness knows who else, welcome to the second feeding. This is you. This is where the miracle today this is where the blind man is in this area here, all the people who aren't in Israel. And when Jesus comes back to Gennesaret, to the Decapolis area, there is a huge crowd waiting to see him. Why is there a huge crowd waiting to see him? Because we kind of assume that that man who was delivered of the demons back in the graveyards, and people were so terrified of him, actually has spoken to Merv and spoken to Bridget and had a yarn to Jonathan and had a bit of a yarn to Chris. And the word has gone out because of the witness of this man and probably his friends and others. And now when Jesus arrives, people are really, really keen. They bring plenty of people to meet him. And again, there's a hungry crowd. And in Mark 7, there's another feeding. And in that feeding, just before the feeding, there are big questions from the keepers of the law that says, we've noticed that your disciples don't wash their hands properly. Now, that's not like washing your hands after the toilet or washing your hands before a meal. This is the ritual washing of hands. This is when you have two handles on a jug and you wash one hand first with one handle and then you change to the other handle so that your clean hand never touches anything that an unclean hand has touched. And that's what the Pharisees say. We have noticed you're not taking ritual cleaning enough. And Jesus says, why do you have eyes but you don't see? How can you have so much law and so much sense of the wholeness of God, but you do not see? It's not what you put into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of the treasure of your life. If the treasure of your life is just putrid rubbish, that's how you will treat others. And that's what will flow into the world. It doesn't matter how much ritual cleaning, how much religion you have. If your heart is really cloudy, then that's what's going to flow into the world. So you are so blind that you don't see that. And then after the feeding, they're in the boat going back, you know, to where this blind man will be. And the disciples say, oh, because Jesus mentions about bread. And the disciples don't suddenly think, oh, this is a big spiritual teaching. Let's just make a few notes as we go. What they start muttering about is, oh, we haven't brought enough bread. He's cross with us because we haven't brought bread. And Jesus says, oh, why are you so blind and so deaf? Haven't you learned anything yet about the way that provision is? The way that God is with you, and I'm adding words to the ones in Scripture, the way that God is with you in the journey on the road, God is there to... Didn't you notice in the first feeding? Haven't you noticed in the second feeding? Why are you now whinging and moaning that you just don't have enough? And then when they get out of that boat into the shores of Gennesaret and people are bringing from this crowd all of their unhealthy and their sick and their, you know, people who are demonised, there's a man who is blind and Jesus spits into his eyes. Nothing could be clearer about the way that Jesus is personal about the holiness of that man and the holiness of God. Because under the old laws it would have been, you cannot get that close to a person, and heaven forbid, if someone puts a bodily fluid on you, you are so far away from God. We don't want to see you until you're thoroughly cleansed and cleaned and aerated and dried and homogenized, and then you can come back. But Jesus spits, and that man, oh, out of nothingness, whatever images he had before, he now begins to see. This reading is about the way that Jesus brings his personal self into a world that is lost and all over the place. And he has no fear about that. What he wants to see is that the wholeness of God is there. For us in our world, we divide things all the time. I do. I can't help myself. Who's in, who's out? Who's right, who's wrong? Who's clean, who's not? Who deserves help, who doesn't? I've got to work in that frame in my mind all the time saying, these are the hungry people. What does God really want today? And out of my life, the comfort of it, the uncomfort of it, the exhaustion of it, the lack of resources, lack of wisdom, whatever it is, what is it that God has actually placed in me this day that I can do, that I actually can do, and to be in the moment, and to see people as important, and to do what it takes to let God actually be on it? And that's what Mark brings. Mark brings a wonderful sense of knowing the crowd of the world and who people are, a wonderful sense of knowing the authority of Jesus, where even the crowd say, we have heard nothing like. There is no preacher ever that has actually brought the fullness of Jesus. And you might have found wonderful people over the years, but there is no one who has ever been able to declare the full authority in the way that Jesus has. There is no one like him. And today, Jesus is still personal with you, personal with others, personal in a world that often might think the whole thing is a waste of time. Who needs an invisible friend? But the power of Christ is here, and the power of Christ is in this community and all the churches that are ringed around us as well. And our task is to wake and to want and to be available. And it's there for the very youngest, and it's there for the very oldest. It's for those who can run like the wind and those who feel that putting their socks on is the most, you know, hard thing of the whole day. The Lord is the Lord, and he is with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there are a lot of people around us who are a bit like the blind man, really, except they actually have eyes that can see, but the world is all twisted wildly out of shape. And Lord, for us in the church, we can be pretty afflicted by twisting the world out of shape as well, by being pretty judgy, by being pretty holier than thou, by doing things or saying things that at the end of the day, it's actually not the witness that you would call us to uphold in the world around us. Lord, you haven't called us to be your policemen, and you haven't called us to be your officers of the law. Instead, Lord, you've called us to be friends, your friends, and to act like your friends. So we plead for such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, your companion, the advocate, the one who reminds us of truth, the one who is with us during the watches of the night, through all the joys and through all the sorrows. We plead, Lord, for an awakening of all of the kingdom within us. We want to be a church that's not bound. We want to be people that aren't just stuck in some zone or some past or some year. We want to be alive in you now. If that takes as many washes with spit as we need, then let it be so that we can see and we can walk and we can lift our heads and we can be the people you've called us to be for this age, for this time, and for these people. Amen.